Our scripture reading is found in the book of 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel. Do you know why we have 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles? Yeah, because they couldn't get the whole book of 1 Samuel on but one scroll. They had to get a new scroll, so they called it 2 Samuel. That's right. It's exactly Isaiah. Why it's in two scrolls is it's just too lengthy. A scroll's about 30 feet long. That's all they could handle. So that's that. 2 Samuel, or the book of Samuel. And we will begin reading in verse 12. This is the prophet Nathan speaking to King David the words of the Lord. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. And then the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, we have the angel Gabriel speaking the words of the Lord to the Virgin Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. This is prophecy and fulfillment. Prophecy goes back to the days of King David when he was ruling. And it was about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. These two spokesmen, the prophet Nathan and the angel Gabriel, speaking for God to two people. This is an event 1,000 years apart. Each week we try to give you a little perspective. Earlier we talked about the kingdom of God being from creation to consummation and then for all eternity. And then last week we spoke about the seed of Abraham. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Christ. And when Christ came, then we are now in this age of fulfillment in the coming of Christ. The first advent, we learned that Christ will not do everything the Old Testament promised in this first coming. But instead, he accomplished a certain amount of things and fulfilled a lot of things in his first coming. And he is fulfilling many things in his rule and reign with his people now as he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we're still here in this world of travail. But one day he shall consummate it all. And one day we shall enter into an eternal reign. And that eternal reign was inaugurated by God's word to the prophet to give to David to say, "I'm going to build you a house. You're going to have a dynasty. You're going to have a household that's going to produce offspring. And there will always be a descendant of David upon the throne of Israel. And God promised that. Now you notice, often in prophecy, there are two or three things that are prophesied kind of in a telescoping way out to the future. One of the things the prophet talked about in that first scripture we read was God was going to put David's offspring upon the throne, and he was going to discipline him for his sins, and he was going to judge him. He's going to hold him accountable. Well, that certainly wasn't a prophecy of Christ, but it was a prophecy of one of the types of Christ in the Bible, King Solomon, King of Prince of Peace, Shalom, Solomon, the great Prince of Peace, who was a type in many ways of Christ. The extent of his reign, his wisdom, so many things about Solomon was a type of Christ. But Solomon sinned greatly in many ways. And by the end of his reign, a 40-year reign in Israel, things had reached their peak and were beginning to decline within that one reign of King Solomon. And King Solomon was disciplined of the Lord. King Solomon was not the Savior. He was not the sinless one. But the prophecy projected forward to one who would be. And 1,000 years later, the angel appears to Mary. And our second reading is the Lord bringing that promise that was made to King David and to all of Israel. And haven't we learned by now, we, the believers in Christ, are the true Israel, the seed of Abraham? That promise was given to us that there would be a king one day who would come, who would reign, and his reign would be forever. But it's not simply the duration of the reign of the kingdom of God that is important. It is. It's an eternal reign, an everlasting reign, a never-ending reign. But it's not only its duration, but it's its quality. The thing the Bible tells us over and over when it promises us all about the coming kingdom. In the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zechariah, Micah, one after the Amos, Hosea, they all prophesy. Ezekiel, they all prophesy. Daniel, they all prophesy. I keep thinking of them. They all prophesy with a lot of specific detail concerning this reign of Christ. And this morning I want to speak just briefly about one aspect of this reign, and that is, it is a righteous reign. The coming of the king, David's offspring, David's descendants, and we looked at the genealogies last week, and we saw that indeed David was one of the ancestors of Christ in his humanity. And that reign, that eternal reign of the Davidic king, is fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. And I will answer the question as thoroughly as I can in this time about what kind of reign it will be. What will be the righteous reign of David or of Christ? What kind of kingdom does Christ bring to earth? Well, it is a kingdom of righteousness. Righteousness means right. Being right with God and being right with the order that God set up. The Bible says that God created man upright, but then man has had many devices. And we'll mention a few of those devices this morning. But the first thing we need to know about the reign of Christ is it is not only an eternal reign, but it is a righteous reign, which means that it will be a theocratic reign. Theos, God, kratic means leader. It will be God-led, God-headed. It will be God-ruled. It'll be ruled by God in the person of the vice regent with God, Jesus Christ, his son, who's been anointed, who's been prepared to be king. Jesus was prepared to be king from all eternity, but he was prepared to be king in his humanity. You remember that little verse in Luke that said Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man? That's a quotation. It's a quotation out of Proverbs, I think the third chapter. The Proverbs were the wisdom literature of the Old Testament that was gathered by the king himself in order to train the young princes of Israel how to be royal, how to be godly, how to rule righteously. And King Solomon collected this wisdom, not only in the Proverbs, but in the Koheleth, in the book of Ecclesiastes, in other places. He was a presider over a great convention of wisdom. And that's why the Bible tells us that Christ will rule in righteousness and he will rule in wisdom. It is a theocratic kingship for which Christ has been trained for all eternity and for his life here on earth. Jesus was learning the principles of royal reign from the human level as well as the divine in his earthly ministry. He was a tutor and he was a student. He tutored his disciples, but he was a student of his Father. John, in his epistle, uses the language of apprenticeship. Christ was in training from the little boy how to be a king, from a manger to a throne with a cross in the middle. He was training to be a king in two ways. He was training to be a king in righteousness and holiness. He was training to be a king as a redeemer. He was in training to be a lamb, a king that would be a lamb, that would lay down his life for his sheep, who would be the paschal lamb, the sacrificial lamb, the lamb of the atonement, who would shed his blood for his people. But he was also in training to be a king as a lion, where he would rule and reign and would devour the enemies and defeat the enemies and protect his people and be the powerful lion of the tribe of Judah. And so we see throughout all eternity, Christ bears these two great emblems of his royal kingdom, a lamb and a lion. His reign is not only a reign of a theocratic reign, that is, God as leader, God as king, God as governor, God as supreme authority. But it's also theonomic. That is, nomos means law. Theos, nomos, theonomic means God's law. And Jesus was trained in the law of God. In fact, the first psalm speaks about Christ. Blessed is the man, that's Christ, and he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Christ studied the constitution of God's government, the ruling, reigning law of God, coming as an expression of the transcript of God's very nature in holiness, in righteousness, in justice, in peace, in purity, and in joy. And so I kind of asked the question this morning in this reign of righteousness, what would it be like in this royal, righteous, theocratic, theonomic reign? Well, let me sketch a few things and then we're done. I think you'll get the point of what I'm trying to say. In this reign of righteousness, with the lion and the lamb and Christ upon the throne, commencing with his first coming, continuing through the age in which we now live as it's applicable, and then going into the eternal state for heaven, the new heaven and the new earth forever and ever. It'll be a righteousness where it'll be a kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness. There will be no more stealing, no more robbery, no more cheating and defrauding, no more embezzlement. Our personal and private things that God has blessed us with in this life and in the life to come is our inheritance, and nothing can take it away. Because this king will rule according to this commandment, thou shalt not steal. And not only will he command his people not to steal, but he will enable them not to steal. His spirit will be placed within them. They will have been given a new heart. They will have been given a new nature. They will be new creatures in Christ. And there will not be a covetous bone in their body. There will be no motive. There will be no reason. There will be no opportunity to steal. Because Christ will reign completely and thoroughly in their hearts. Would you like to live in a world like that? And I'm talking about all kinds of theft. You can steal a lot from people without taking a dollar bill from them. You can steal honor and pride, etc., etc. Just apply that to your heart. There'll be no more murder, no more killing, no more suicide, no more terrorism. No more genocide. There'll be no more capital punishment. In this fallen world, capital punishment is ordained by God for a purpose to preserve life such as we can. But in the eternal state, there will be no need for it. For there will be no murder, no killing. Life will be promoted. There will be no sickness, no pain, no disease, no suffering. There'll be no injury, no battery, no child abuse, no abortion. The natural affection of a mother for her child will be restored and will be in its perfection. And there will be absolutely no child sacrifice. In fact, we won't need a few things. We won't need policemen. Sorry about that, Brian, but we will not need cops in heaven. We need you on earth, though. Hang in there. We won't need courts, jails, prisons, penitentiaries, probation officers. We won't even need judges and lawyers. Won't that be a happy state? Seriously, though, it's unbelievable how many things that we do in this life that are just simply to fight off the darkness, the corruption, the sin, the depravity that's in each of us and all around us. We spend most of our life just trying to save our skins from the horrors of hell expressed in our own innate sinfulness. We as human beings are our own torment. And in the righteous rule of Christ, because he's done what he's done in each of our lives and in the saints of all ages, we will not have to worry about any of these things. There'll be no mental illness, no disability. There'll be no tyranny, no oppressive government, no cruel king, no murderous Pharaoh, no domineering Caesar, no corrupt president in the world that Christ rules and reigns. Won't that be a wonderful place to live? There won't be any racism. There won't be any oppression, economic, physical, or otherwise, in this wonderful place. Instead, there'll be a rule of righteousness. In this rule, there'll be peace. There'll be no strife, no violence. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Book of Isaiah pictures it as if we're building a great highway. We're lifting up the low places and bringing down the high places and leveling and smoothing and widening out a beautiful highway, and it's called the Highway of Holiness. And we'll walk on that highway of holiness, separate unto God, praising His name, worshiping Him, living in peace. The Father and the Son will not be at each other's throats anymore. One of the worst things that happens in our society is their fathers and their sons have conflict. Many sons don't even know who their fathers are. But in that righteous day, as John the Baptist promised, as he quoted from the prophet Malachi, he promised that God would in that day turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons. If we could just do that, just turn fathers' hearts to their sons and sons' hearts to their father. If he didn't do anything but that, it would be a whole new humanity. The hurts, the father wounds of life would be no more. Brother against brother, no more. Civil wars, family feuds, Cain and Abel, Esau and Jacob. The Lord's come to heal all of that and take it away. He will take it away. No more broken homes. No more divorce. No more families that are dysfunctional and disordered. No hostility between nations and ethnic groups and nationalities. The Lord will have removed all of that enmity and broken down the middle walls of partition that are there. There'll be peace. There'll be prosperity. The Bible puts it in some interesting terms. It talks about a vineyard being filled with wine, fields having grain in them, orchards being full of fruit, and trees in the forest. And some of those trees are for the healing of the ethnic groups. The same group that God said, that Christ said, go into all the world to the nations. In the book of Revelation, we find that the healing of the nations is found there. There'll be prosperity. There'll be no more lying, no more prevarication, no more mendacity, no more fudging on the truth, no more slander, no more libel. Because the truth, everyone will speak truth to his neighbor. No more slander, no more gossip, no more false witness. And I'm out of time, but let me mention one more. No more perversion, sexual perversion, adultery, fornication, homosexuality. No more rape. No more spousal abuse, because there will be in God's holy mountain purity. Don't you long for a world like that? Are you doing what you can to make that a reality in your life now? But we're up against so much. And the Lord knows. In one of these days, on an hour known only to Him, and our scripture says He's going to hasten the day when He's going to say enough, and He's going to bring an end to all of this sinful, complicated, compounding, and confusing world that we live in. And He's going to come again, and this time finish that work of establishing that great, eternal, theocratic, theonomic, God-centered, theocentric kingdom. Don't you long for that? Let me tell you how God's going to bring that about real quick, and then I'm through. First of all, God's going to be a lion. He's going to come in. Christ is going to come in, and as a lion, He's going to devour the wicked. The people that will not obey God in His law, will not surrender, will not behave, are treacherous and murderous and lying and raping, rapacious living, and all kinds of embezzlement and disorder in the world. God's going to devour all that. in his judgment as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he will rule with a rod of iron. But let me give you a little bit of gospel before I'm through. He's going to come as a lamb, and that's how he comes to us now. John had it right in that first coming. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He's before you today as a lamb, slaughtered, shedding his blood, laying down his life for you. And if you have applied to your life the blood of the Lamb, you have life eternal in that eternal kingdom. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I hope that's true of all of us. I look forward for that day when the work is done. The Lamb lays down because the work is finished on the cross. And the Lion lays down because the work is finished at the judgment seat. And the Lamb and the Lion lay down because they've brought in the kingdom. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King.